So today we are back in the book of the Revelation. I'm glad that you are here. We are in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And as we begin today, I think back to when I first heard messages in, or at least around, the subject of end time prophecy. And so when the book of the Revelation or end time prophecy would come up, or in my early days of Christianity, when I first became a Christian, it seemed to me that I might be the only one in the room that did not know what certain terminologies meant. And as I think back on, as I reflect back upon it, I think to myself, you know what, maybe I was not alone. Maybe there were, as I think there are even today, a lot of words that we could use and we could assume you know and that you may not. Just as I didn't, many of you don't. And so today, I'm not going to assume anything. I'm not going to assume that you know any of these end time prophecy words, that you are associated in any way as far as a memory, a context, a reference point, with anything doing with the day of the Lord, as we'll see described here in chapter 6. And so you will hear words today such as tribulation. You will hear words today maybe such as millennium in the weeks to come. You will hear pre-tribulation. You will hear mid-tribulation and post-tribulation before your eyes glaze over and you think to yourself, that's why I don't like the book of the Revelation. Just want you to know, I'm going to make it as easy and simple for you as I can, because in a pew today is someone like I was at 16 years of age hearing this for the very first time. And there are some in a pew today and you are thinking to yourself, this is the furthest thing as far as what my life needs at this time. This might be a wasted Sunday. And I just want to let you know, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, the book of the Revelation is not just for Bible nerds. End time prophecy is not just for the gurus that really, really enjoy deep, deep Bible study. It's not for the super spiritual. It is for us all. It is for the single mom. It is for the dad. It is for the factory worker. It is for the farmer. And yes, for us ranchers. Revelation, end time prophecy. God says, I want you to hear it. I want you to read it. I want you to heed it. And if so, I have a blessing for you. So today, you are in store for a blessing. And my prayer is that you would find, because I'm going to do the best I can to help you to understand the relevancy behind end time prophecy. It's not just that you'll be smarter at the conclusion of this message. It's not just that you'll be smarter than the other Johnny Come Lately Christian. It's so that you might understand Jesus better, love him more because of it. And the scripture says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him. For when he appears, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him just as he is. And everybody who has this hope fixed on him, fixed on that day, the Bible says, purifies himself just as he is pure. And so one of the practical applications of biblical prophecy is that you and I, we seek to live pure and holy lives. Because one day we are going to see the Master face to face. And as he is pure, so we'll hope we'll be in our daily living. But you'll see today, and the horror that you're going to see described in chapter 6, you're going to see today that there was going to be hopefully a new motivation in you. Maybe a motivation like you've never had before to help people knowing what is about to come. And if you were the one who knew of impending danger in the lives of your loved ones and your friends and your coworkers and your classmates, you would be the most cruel to know about it and do nothing to seek to rescue someone from it. Today, I'm going to describe to you Revelation chapter 6, the danger that is to come. And now you will be accountable. And I believe the best about you. I believe that you're going to be moved. I believe you're going to be motivated, that you got to do all that you can to fish like never before because of what's at stake in the days to come. So Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads it this way. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, come. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, through Revelation 19 is what is described in the scriptures as the day of the Lord. If you're reading in the Old Testament, you'll see 14 times the reference day of the Lord. You will see it four times in the New Testament. It is describing not a particular 24-hour day, but a period of time. And this period of time is when God brings his judgment to the earth upon the nations. Those who've rejected him, those who've rejected his Messiah, on the day of the Lord, this period of time, described in Revelation 6 all the way to Revelation 19, you will see God's unleashed vengeance and wrath upon the nations in the rejection of his Son and his truth. In verse 2, it says, "And behold," here's John speaking, "I looked, and I saw a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The first seal that you see broken is the seal where you find a white horse. Little let you know what's coming. You're going to see three other seals that are going to be a different picture of a different color horse. The first horse is that of the white horse. You say, there's one, there's three to follow. That means there's four. Yes, you might have heard about it. If you're a wrestling fan, the four horsemen. You might have heard the reference in different arenas. The four horsemen comes from Revelation chapter 6. The first one is riding the white horse. Now, white is symbolic of victory. White is symbolic of conquering. And this one riding the white horse, he's going to be wearing a crown. And he is going to be coming in this conquering, bigger than life mojo to the earth. You say, well, who's the one riding this white horse? You may have heard the term before, the term Antichrist. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 is speaking of none other than the Antichrist. This is the great deceiver. This is Satan incarnate in the flesh. He is coming, and he is a silver-tongued, conniving, manipulating imitation of the real thing. See, the world is going to be in distress at this time, ladies and gentlemen. The world is going to be in chaos, and they are going to be looking and hoping somebody can help. Somebody can come and rescue them from themselves. It's almost as if your arm was just bent behind your back as far as could go, and there would not let go. And then finally somebody comes along and gets the bully off of you, takes your arm back into socket, and you just look at him and you say, thank you so much. This is what the Antichrist will be like. The world is going to have their arm behind their back, wrenched, writhing in pain. And here comes this rider on a white horse, this Antichrist, which they do not know, by the way, in great imitation of the real thing, of the real conquering Messiah. He's going to come, get their arm out, back into socket. And the world is going to say, we've been waiting for you. The Bible speaks of this Antichrist in different books. In the book of Daniel that we studied last summer, the Bible speaks about this prince who is to come. And one of the things this prince who is to come will do is he will establish, get this now, peace in the Middle East. Now, you have heard every president talk about Middle Eastern peace talks or peace in the Middle East. And it seems to be that which always eludes American presidents, no matter how influential they may be, no matter how much power and authority they have on a world stage, it seems that they can never get it done as far as bringing peace to the Middle East. The Antichrist will. He will establish a covenant with Israel and all of its enemies. Israel surrounded on every side by its enemies. This Antichrist, which Daniel says is a prince who is to come, he will establish peace. And when he does so, it will be so overwhelming to the world who's watching and all the chaos and all the problems they're facing, they will say to this Antichrist, to this new leader on a white horse, we want you to lead us. And for 3.5 years, he will go about manipulating, imitating, conniving, and the world will follow believing, here is our Savior. The Bible says he's riding a white horse. Now, if you jump ahead in the book of the Revelation, you'll find there's another scene where there's another white horse. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what Jesus is going to come back on. The first white horse is the Antichrist. He's coming with a makeshift crown. The second time there's a white horse, there's a conquering king. There's a Lord of lords, there's a King of kings, and he's coming with a sword. And the Bible says he's going to slay the ungodly nations with his sword, protecting his very own. John says, I looked and this seal was broken, and I saw a white horse and him who rode upon it. And he went out to conquer, and he was conquering. Verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So the first horse was a white horse. The second seal is broken, and now we're to a red horse. He said, well, what's the red horse doing? The rider on the red horse brings war, brings violence, bloodshed, vengeance, assassinations unto the earth like never before. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 24 when he said that in this time, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against nation, listen, brother against brother. And this time had to be cut short unless there would be no one to survive. And so we've seen wars. We have grown up in wars. It seems like now you can't even turn on your TV without hearing another terrorist attack. There is nation against nation. There is kingdom against kingdom. And now there is brother against brother. This war that we find ourselves, this worldwide terrorism, war on terror that we find ourselves in, it's a weekly event, so it seems. These are just birth pains, the scripture says. When you see these things taking place, Jesus said, Matthew 24, these are birth pains, meaning it's about to come. It's very soon approaching. And it seems the older I get, the more and more it increases. And the Bible says that's the way it's going to be before the day of the Lord. Once the day of the Lord comes, Revelation chapter 6, and the rider on the red horse comes, you ain't seen nothing yet. You've seen nothing yet compared to what's going to take place when the rider on the red horse with his sword turns men against men, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be bloodshed like never before. Verse 5. And the Bible says, and when he broke the third seal. So we have the first, that's the white horse. Second, red horse. Now we're to the third. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard it was a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Upon the third horse, this black horse, this represents famine. A famine will occur across the land. And the Bible here has a reference to this three quarts of barley. It is a reference to the bare minimum it takes of food to survive for one person for one day. And so you can imagine in those days, here you are working all that you can for one day supply of food. But that doesn't take care of your children at home who are not working. That does not take care of the elderly who are at home and can no longer work. That is just for you. There will be a rationing. There will be a worldwide famine during this day of the Lord, this period of time, this day of vengeance upon the earth, like the world has never seen before. And very few of us, even as we speak of famine, we don't even have any context to even think, well, what that would look like. Let me ask you a question. You ever been real hungry? Now, I'm not just talking about when you get hangry, when the sermon gets a little long and you're ready for lunch and you got to wait an extra 15 minutes. I'm talking about real deprivation where you have a hard time thinking, where it is all about what you must consume, and you'll consume things you never would consume just to give your body nourishment. Have you ever been that hungry? Probably not, I hope. That be the case. The rider on this horse, he's going to bring a famine where everybody's going to know that kind of hunger.
And those who are without, those who have to work a day's wage just to sustain themselves, and then they have people back home they got to take care of, you will find again, with the help of the rider on the red horse, you will find people taking the lives of other people simply to get their food storage. And those who are rich and might have more than what is needed for the day's supply, they'll be the most vulnerable, because word will spread, because to feed your family, many people might commit atrocities they never, ever, ever would dream. So what I'm depicting here and what the scriptures is laying out before us, it's a terrible beginning of a 7-year period called the tribulation. This is a terrible beginning, and you're going to see it's only going to get worse. And you say, well, man, I came to church. I wanted to be uplifted. I want to come to church and feel good. I don't want to hear such a horror story. Well, hold on, because there's hope in the midst of this. The Bible goes on to say in verse 7, there was the fourth seal. And the Bible says, and when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked and I beheld an ashen horse, or one of your translations would say a pale horse. And he who sat on it, his name was Death, and Hades was following very close behind. And authority was given them over the fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts on the earth. Think about that. Here this fourth seal broken, this pale horse, and upon it is Death, and behind it closely following is his buddy, Hades, and they are coming to conquer one-fourth of the earth's population, either by sword, famine, plague, or wild beast. Talk about graphic. A fourth of the world's population over when this horse is unleashed. Now again, you say to yourself, is these things true? Is God just trying to scare us? You need to know this world is advancing, and all things are taking place just as he has said. Everything is on a timetable, and everything is working, culminating to this particular time period. Revelation 6 is about the dreadful day, period of time of vengeance from heaven to earth. And the nations that have snubbed their nose at God, the nations who have said, we do not receive or and we reject your Messiah, we will make our own way, the dreadful day of God's vengeance. Just the beginning of it almost is too much to even fathom. Because see, at this time, ladies and gentlemen, the church is out. The church is gone. As we looked at last week, the church has been raptured. If you put your faith in Jesus before the rapture, you go up in the clouds, the scripture says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to be with the Lord in the air, and forever you will be with the Lord. And so here you have no longer the church that's there present in this world, and now the Spirit is also no longer present, and you now have what a world looks like without God, without even common grace. And men will turn against men, and nation will turn against nation. You think we're selfish now, you've seen nothing. And so that's why the scripture says, if you hear the Spirit's voice today, do not harden your heart. Don't put that off. Don't say, I'll choose to follow Jesus later. I'll deal with my relationship with God later. No, the Bible says, if you hear the Spirit's voice today, you respond today. You say yes to Jesus today. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You're not promised a tomorrow. And I'm just telling you, for everyone who puts it off, if you're living in this time, and who knows whether we are or not. Yeah, you can get saved during the tribulation. But the chances of that are so slim to none because of what it will cost and what it will take for you to say yes and all that will come upon you when you do. The Bible says, Matthew 24, Jesus says, in speaking much of what we've just read, And what will follow is Jesus describes it after a question was asked to him. Hey, what will be the sign of your coming? And when will the end of these things be? And Jesus goes and says, this is what it's going to look like in the beginning. And he says in detail what they can expect, what we can expect in the end times, that dreadful day. Jesus says, if those days hadn't been cut short, no one would survive. So we're talking calamity. We're talking tragedy. We're talking loss on a level there's no reference that you and I can even point to. Jesus concludes in Matthew 24. And he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So shall it be during this time. For in the days of Noah, the Bible says they were eating and they were drinking. They had a good time. They were consuming and being consumed. They were living it up. They were eating and they were drinking. The Bible says, and they were marrying and they were given in marriage. So they had their relationships and everything seemed well. Up until the time the flood came. And the Bible says, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. And then it says, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes back. Everybody's just going to be living their life. And everybody's going to be thinking to themselves, we're good. We don't need God. We'll be the captain of our own soul. We'll eat, we'll drink, we'll be merry, for tomorrow we die. But until then, let's live it up. And the Bible says, in that type of attitude, in that type of culture, in that type of spirit, the end's going to come, sweeping you away. And everybody's going to be shellacked. Everybody's going to be just slapped into a harsh reality. That what I've heard and what I've heard about and what I used to think those crazy people that talked about prophecy, what they believed, oh my goodness, this is actually taking place. See, even as I've started studying this again for the sake of this summer's series in the book of the Revelation, it's put deep down inside of me just a new passion to try to get into more gospel conversations. We talk all the time here and we say, followers fish, followers fish. And sometimes I'm a little more motivated than I am at other times. I'm telling you, biblical prophecy, when I read about Revelation chapter 6 and the passages to come and the chapters to follow, I'm telling you, it puts within my heart this, I got to do something about this. I can't just be knowledgeable of this and keep this to myself. I've got to tell people about Jesus. And so it is motivating me to be a little bit more bold, to get a little bit more out of my comfort zone, to engage in conversations, to try to bring Jesus into a conversation where I can discuss with somebody else how they could have a personal relationship with God. So they don't have to face judgment for their sins in their death, and they don't have to face tribulation if they're left behind when we're all out of here. I close with this. Going back to the days of Noah, can you imagine how crazy Noah must have looked? If you don't know the biblical reference, maybe you've seen the movie Evan Almighty. Here's a guy that's been picked and chosen by God. The Bible says he walks with God. He's righteous in the choice that he puts his faith in God. And God says, I got a plan for you. I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood by rain. To the best of my knowledge, they had never seen rain to that point. And so Noah, I'm sure with a lot of questions, but simple obedience, he begins to build the ark. Can you imagine the laughingstock he must have been to all of his friends and his buddies, his neighbors, those in his community? What you doing, Noah? For crying out loud. You're not the same guy you used to be. That old Noah, he sure has got some now religion. He's a strange bird now. He ain't one of us anymore. And Noah, every day, he's just doing what God told him to do. He's just building that ark. He's just hammering away. Well, it finally came when the last peg was pegged in that ark and it was completed. And the Bible says that God caused all the animals by two, going back to vacation Bible school days, going back to 252 days, two by two, those animals came into the ark. The Bible says, follow this, for 7 days, the door of the ark was open. For 7 days. In those 7 days, those animals came. But I'm telling you, anyone who wanted to could have come and sought safety and sought shelter in that ark. But because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their unwillingness to believe, and because of the pride of their lives, thinking, we don't need no safety, I'll take care of my safety. I don't need no shelter, I'll provide that for me and my own. And because of their unwillingness to repent, they mocked and they stayed away. And I'm telling you, on the 24th hour, that seventh day, the door of that ark, it's shut. And at that time, the rains, they begin to pour. And the floods, they begin to rise. And in a matter of hours, I'm sure, there was panic, massive panic. And I'm sure people from all over came and they were banging on that door. Let us in, Noah. Let us in. We were wrong. You were right. Let us in. And I'm telling you, as hard as Noah may have tried to open the door, Noah could not open the door. You say, why couldn't he open the door, man? Just open the door. I'm telling you, Noah couldn't open the door because Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And I'm telling you, when God shuts the door, you can bang and you can yell. And you can say, I'm sorry, give me another chance. And you're not going to get one. So I'm telling you, in light of Revelation 6 through 19, you need to know there's coming a time when, for all practical purposes, yes, there's an exception. You might be able to get saved. Chances are that you won't. Basically, the door's probably going to shut. And for most, it's going to be too late. For the rider on the third horse, he's wiping out a fourth of the population. So the Bible says that we are living in this age, this period, that scholars call the age of grace. The age of grace is the door's open. And the voice from that door says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever, no matter who you are, red, brown, black, white, boy, girl, rich, poor, old, young, whosoever will, let him come. And at least for today, the door's open. You can come in. The ark is Jesus. You can come and find shelter and safety in Jesus. You could be forgiven of sin. You can be one who's been taken out from under the judgment of God, which is coming upon your life. And you now can be a recipient of grace, which means his judgment against your sin is poured out upon his son. And now you get to be a recipient of all that Jesus is and earn with a perfect, righteous life. That means God looks at you as he looks at his son. That could be yours today. Doors open. But don't presume upon God's grace. Don't presume upon time. For either by death or the day of the Lord, one day it's going to close for you. And you will find yourself on the outside, wishing to God you'd have chosen right today. When you had the moment. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are so loving that you tell us a horror that one day is to come. And I pray for everybody here today that is without Christ, that has chosen to give a stiff arm up to this point to Jesus. Not believing, I pray that today there would be something so startling, something so gripping of the heart this morning, that today they would say, I believe. Or maybe they haven't been motivated before, today they'd be motivated and say, I believe. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he died upon the cross for my sin. And I believe he rose again the third day to give me his life. Today I call upon you. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I pray that people even now would be praying such a prayer. And their whole world would be changed from the inside out. God, I know in this room there the majority of people who have already put their faith in Christ. And some are following closer than others. And all of us are on different kind of parts of the spectrum as far as understanding truth and obeying truth. But I pray as a result of this morning, we would all be increased in our burden. Because we wouldn't want any family member. We wouldn't want any friend. We wouldn't want any teammate. We wouldn't want any coworker. We wouldn't want them to experience in any way what is described in this dread and this terror that is just the beginning of the judgment of God that will be unleashed upon this earth without mercy. So may this week look different. Because we're going to be intentional. And we're going to follow. Thus we're going to fish. And we're going to get into gospel conversations. With our brokenness in our heart, moved by compassion, we're going to do our very best to say something. And if we'll just say something, then just maybe he might save someone. May that be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. And thank you so much. See you back next week.